Our scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 6, the first two verses. And St. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. This week in the church year, we've been hearing about and reading and singing about how the two beautiful doctrines of Scripture, the law and the gospel, work themselves out in the daily, day-to-day life of the Christian, and how ultimately they are designed to take us into the gates of heaven. In the text that's before us today from Romans 6, St. Paul has just concluded the first five chapters describing in beautiful detail, especially in the last few chapters, are the doctrine of justification, how God, because of the work of Christ, has declared sinners like us completely holy and righteous in his sight, has justified us before his eternal court. And through faith in him, we now possess the hope of going to heaven. Such a beautiful, solid teaching. And that it has nothing to do with us at all. It has nothing to do with our life and our record as to whether or not we have heaven. Now, the Holy Spirit is very wise, as well as St. Paul, of course. And they understand how easy it is for us as Christians to take this beautiful, precious doctrine of justification and abuse it, to take advantage, if you will, of God's grace, and to start thinking thoughts to ourselves about our lives that then our lives apparently don't matter at all before God. And St. Paul is addressing that next dangerous logical argument that people often may have when they hear how freeing and wonderful the gospel is. And that is, shall we continue in sin so that grace can abound? Shall I go back to my sin and keep doing it because I want to see God's grace and forgiveness get even bigger? Should I give God more things to forgive in my life since he's so willing to forgive everything? And I know for myself, I can sometimes go through kind of a mental or spiritual or moral gymnastics in my mind, trying to justify my sin. Well, there's certain other areas of my life where I'm doing a really good job of trying to keep God's commands. It's okay if once in a while I'm slipping in this area. Just think how many other people there are out there who profess to be Christians who are living lives worse than I am. Certainly okay for me once in a while to fall into this. Someday I'm going to come back to God and repent. I know God will always forgive me. I've got plenty of time to come back. And God's always going to take me back. That's the kind of dangerous thinking that we can be tempted with as Christians because of our sinful human nature. It's kind of like contracting the flu, finding a medicine for it that's so good that it completely gets rid of all of its symptoms, and then you think, that was pretty amazing, that medicine. I should go see if I can rub up door handles more and get more flu so that I can try more of that medicine. Dr. Walther explains why this type of thinking is so dangerous for us. If I see any of you rubbing door handles, okay. Dr. Walther explains to us why this type of thinking is so dangerous. Listen to what he says. A calculation of this kind leads to hardening, and the outcome may be that the person will be suddenly snatched out of this life before he can formulate a single godly thought and presently find himself in eternity standing before the judgment seat of God. And there may be no more opportune time than the stage of life you're in when you're in college for this kind of thinking. Because at this point in your life, you no longer have kind of that parental control over you. The authority and autonomy to control your life has now been put into your lap. There's much less oversight. There are fewer rules, in a sense, to guide you as you go through life. And on top of that, you can feel like you're so far away from that day when you're going to really have to finally address God and stand before him. It's easy to buy into this thinking in our youth and to think, well, I've got plenty of time to come back and to worry about this someday else. And in the meantime, I'm going to keep all of the trappings of Christianity. I'll wear the cross and I'll put things up on my wall and I'll go to church and say the right words. But maybe in my own life, I'm going to want to continue on with my sin. Madonna, Britney Spears, Charlie Sheen, and Miley Cyrus all claim to be followers of Christ. And yet I think most people would say that their public lives openly mock him and his word. If you or I have hardened our hearts today with a particular sin, if our conscience has grown callous toward feeling bothered about something we know clearly is against the will of God, our Lord comes to us with a warning in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Procrastination in repentance before God is a dangerous position to be in, and it has brought many ex-Christians to the gates of the devil. That's why in the ancient liturgies of the church, we hear wording like this: "We are heartily sorry for our sins." I'm not just saying this with my lips. We are heartily sorry for our sins. We grieve to think of them. Their burden is intolerable. Blessed with God's grace, we now should no longer want to go back and live in service to the very thing of ours that sent Christ to the cross. St. Paul says about us believers who've been washed in the blood of Christ, who've been cleansed of all our guilt before God, who stand as holy saints. He says, "We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Sin is still alive in us. If you read the next chapters, Paul addresses that very clearly. You better believe it's still alive in us. But our relationship with sin has changed now because of our relationship to Christ. It's now a battle. It's now a struggle. We don't let it just rule over us. It bothers us when we fall into it, and we want to get out of it and repent and come back to God's grace. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." When he calls to us from the edge of the cliffs of our sin, our hearts of faith want to turn back and go toward that voice. And so today, whatever it might be in your life and in mine, God calls upon us to let go of that particular thing that is leading us away from him, and to return to the cross and to return to his grace. And in the believer, sin now has lost its power. Well, it still bothers us. Sometimes it even wins little victories in us. But it's lost its power because the new man is also alive. The desire to love God and obey him and want to come back to him. And so even when sin on occasion might trip us up, the new man of faith kicks in our hearts and says, "I got to go back to what God wants. Lord, please forgive me. I love your grace. I love what Christ has done for me. I love the fact that you forgive my sins so freely for Jesus' sake. Bring me back into your kingdom." And the Lord is certainly there, always patient and willing to forgive us. He pictures himself so beautifully in the Bible as the father of the prodigal son, looking down the road, waiting for his son to return, just excited to see him come back, waiting to fall on him with his love. And it's that same gracious God who says to you and me today, "Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Run to him." Amen. Please rise. Please turn to page 170. There you will find the prayer for Friday morning. We'll pray this together in unison. Abba, my dear Father, help me this morning and always that I may worship you in spirit and truth and desire nothing but that which is in accord with your will. Enlighten me with your Holy Spirit and cleanse my conscience from all dead works, that today and evermore I may serve you in faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in love to him, for you have given and bestowed upon me your beloved Son, who is made to me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Grant also that I may not resist your grace and turn your great gift from me, but that I may receive your Son in my heart and not live to myself, but to him who was delivered for my sins and was raised again for my justification. Lord, this shall be my glory and my joy, to draw from you as the true fountain for grace, strength and blessing unto every good work. Do not leave me nor forsake me. Amen.